Please turn in your Bibles to 2 John. 2 John near the back of your Bibles before 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. And as you turn to 2 John, note that last week we introduced, looking at this, the shortest book of the Bible by seeing that the great God of truth and love, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, calls His people to walk in truth and love. And here what we find as we come to the second portion of 2 John is really John dealing with this question. How do you walk in truth in a world of people who oppose the truth of Christ? How do you walk in truth in a world of people that oppose the truth of Christ? So we will read 2 John, we'll read the book in its entirety, but before we read, let us pray. Father, give us your strength. Give us your truth. Lord, you promise that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from the Father and from the Son in truth and love. Let that be true for us even as we come to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. So how do you walk in truth in a world of people that oppose the truth of Christ? We find often in life that how do you questions are some of the most important questions we tend to ask. Early homeowners often find this. They purchase a home and suddenly they have to discover how to do all kinds of things they've never had to do before. How do you fix the garbage disposal? How do you repair an overflowing toilet? And so on and so forth. And when Orlena and I lived over at 1705, the house behind the church, obviously not homeowners there, we found ourselves asking a lot of these kinds of questions. And one thing that you find to be helpful when you're asking how do you questions is to have trusted people you can look to and call sometimes an emergency to ask your how do you do this. We there found ourselves very grateful to have very gifted next door neighbors, the Smiths, who could walk us through the most important how do you questions that seem to come up. How do you extract squawking, angry, screaming baby birds from your fireplace without causing them to fall on your face? This was the question on multiple occasions. And here that's very helpful to have a trusted person who will walk you through the situation over the phone all the way to how to get the job done, and then to let you know when it likely won't work out for you to do it, that they're willing to come over and address the situation themselves. In times of crisis, we need people to walk us through how to deal with situations. And here we find in the issue of truth, far more serious, the issue of the truth of Jesus Christ, John doing exactly that. He's walking them through. He's moving them from situation to a realization to an application. He's trying to get somewhere. He's moving. He says, here's where I want you to be. And then he says, and I'm coming, and I'll come, and I'll be with you. And where we want to be led this evening is we want to be led with the Apostle John. We want to be led as the Church of Christ from situation to realization to application so that we can be found abiding in the truth of Christ. That's what he calls for, verse 9, that we would abide in the teaching of Christ. And so we want to consider this with John this evening, and we want to move, just as I've said, from situation to realization to application. First, situation. Situation, verse 7. John writes, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. What's the situation? More or less, deceivers have gone out into the world and they are coming to a church near you. Likely the situation would be this. John, a community of pastors and teachers that would have been around John, and some would have forsaken, some would have left the community of Christ. And quite literally, John would have known they were on their way to this church. And John is saying, we get the sense in verse 12, I would like to just be able to run ahead and be with you and tell you in person, but this is so urgent, you need to know now. Imagine, husbands, if you found yourself at work and you suddenly realized that this is the night that you had invited the whole youth group over for dinner and you hadn't yet told your wife. Something you probably would want to communicate in person, but if the situation demanded it, you'd use other communication methods to get the message across. Text, phone calls, smoke signals, and so forth. You would want her to know the youth group is coming. And here John, not from his own fault, is saying, you need to know this. You need to know this. Deceivers. Deceivers are on the way. And how do we identify these deceivers? They're not identified by a name tag or anything like that. They're identified by a message. What's the message? They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, as a Christian, you hear that and you immediately admit, that sounds really bad. I don't want to do that. But then the question is, but what does that mean? But what does it mean to not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? And it seems that perhaps the apostle here has sort of a narrow lens and a wide view lens view as to what it means to not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. The narrow view. And it would simply be this: they deny that the Son of God took on flesh. We heard about this in Sunday school this morning if you were here. These would be those who would be appalled at the idea that the Son of God, eternal God, could somehow possibly take on human flesh. Horrified by this idea, and so they would articulate something like, well, it just seems like Jesus was man, but not really. Your word of the day for this, docetism. Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Really, seemism, literally, teaching that Jesus only seems to have come in the flesh. For alliteration's sake, they're the docetic deceivers. And that's the idea. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. But there also seems more fully to be this broad view lens of what the apostle is speaking about. And the idea, the grammar of the text really suggests this. They deny Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became flesh. They deny everything, anything and everything that would pertain to who Jesus was. Jesus Christ, eternal God, no. Jesus Christ, fully man, no. Crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, so on and so forth. All of these things would be accompanied for any teacher that would come denying Jesus Christ. Quite simply, what you have here is people who are against Jesus. It's really that simple. They are against Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh. Not only are they against Jesus, they are teaching actively in opposition to him. You might even say they are anti-Jesus. Or to use another expression, perhaps you've heard it, you could say they are anti-Christ. And really that's what anti-Christ means. And sometimes it's so obvious, we miss it. When John says these people are anti-Christ, he's not talking about spooky B-level Christian films that you may find yourself watching. And also, he's not talking about reformed debates about the end times that you might be interested in finding yourself in. He's talking about people with an active purpose to oppose the Lord Jesus. The prospect of Antichrist coming to town is the prospect of active, intentional opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And it's here with this broader view, this broad-lensed view of what John is speaking about, that we really see that connection point between John's day and our day. You may not find a Docetist at your back door, though perhaps you may, that they do exist, but you will find everywhere in society people who are not confessing and actively speaking against Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Some of you this evening, perhaps your drive to church took you past the recently built Mormon temple up there in Carmel, where they would say that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers and that we are all born as siblings to them both. My drive to church took me past the Jehovah's Witnesses building there on Moeller, where they would just deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. And these messages, these are often well known. It's well known that there are those walking around not confessing the true Christ who came in the flesh. But there are other forms of antichrist messages, if you will, that perhaps are more subtle and in this day seem to be more persuasive, that are impacting the church of Christ. In the world of social media, academic environments, the culture of your friends and family often, it's a more subtle but persuasive and powerful anti-Jesus message that so many in today's culture and obviously throughout history are hearing. We think of the mocking anti-Jesus message. What kind of a God would put his son on the cross? There's the shaming deceit. You'll never be accepted and society with those beliefs. There's the intellectual opposition, attacks of the so-called new atheism. These are the antichrists that have come to town. And what John is saying is you better pay attention. You better recognize that they're here and it better impact your life. Many of you likely read about recently the Burmese python that was found to be on the loose in Beech Grove. And if you were a nighttime runner with a 14-foot Burmese python said to be on the loose, my guess is your running patterns would at least be impacted by the prospect of a python meeting you on the road. And what John is saying is the pythons are out. The deceivers are out. And we need to recognize this because some of us, we're in the Church of Christ and we think, well, this really isn't on my top 10 list of concerns right now. It's possible to be so surrounded by Christian friends and Christian literature and so on and so forth that we're not thinking in terms of living in a world of active anti-Christ message being promulgated. But we must recognize it's there. And if you're not struggling with it, your son is, your daughter is, your best friend is, or they will be. This is why we need to consider how do we defend our faith. This is why we need to think hard about these questions of how do we defend Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Part of what it means to be the body of Christ is that we consider together how to stand for our faith when the attacks come. that we consider these things together. And for others of you, you're saying, you don't have to convince me. You don't have to convince me because the attack has come, the deceit has come, it's relevant, and it's pressing in on me. And there are answers even in this text, but just by even looking at verse 7, just recognize this, Scripture is not ignorant of the attacks against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The God of Scripture knows they're there, and He expects them. He's not afraid of them. And we can come to Scripture in a world of deceivers and find our situation written on the pages of Scripture and expect and anticipate that God will answer. It's not a hopeless situation when the deceivers have come to town. And as John moves us through this, he wants to get us to application. There's a strong application that comes at the end, but he wants us to then move to a realization. He wants us to realize something or a few things. And that is found in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, so that you may not watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now here he's saying, look, the reward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, eternal matters are at stake here. And why are they at stake? Verse 9, the opening statement, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. To deny Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, is to not abide in the teaching of Christ. And to deny Jesus is to lose God. And for many of us this evening, perhaps that realization that to deny Jesus is to lose God seems so obvious, so basic, it doesn't even need to be said. But here's John in this tiny little letter, and it needs to be said. It has to be said. That going on, moving past the teaching of Christ, is to lose God. You can imagine why it needs to be said. Here come the deceivers to this small and young church. I'm offering God, they say. Look, I'm offering teachings about God. I'm offering the truth. And all you have to do is move past some of those odd things you believe about a Savior who rose again. You just move past these odd things about a Savior that cursed a fig tree and so on. Look, just move past Jesus a little bit and you'll get God. And you can hear the response thinking, well, I do wonder. You know, I wonder, you know, do I really lose the eternal God? Is God really going to say, you've lost God? If I just stretch past just a little bit and go a little beyond and broaden my ways past the teaching of Christ. And John says, to deny Jesus, to go on beyond the teaching of Christ, is to lose God. And that simple statement, so clear, you can't misunderstand him, needs to be said more than ever in today's culture. Just a few years ago, the movie Silence came out. It was said to be the most important Christian-themed movie to come out in our generation. And just so we're crystal clear at this point, this movie does not find its way on the second RPC pastor's top 10 recommended movies for your children, or really for you as adults, or whoever. There are many concerns here, and you'll hear why. This movie chronicles the life of two Japanese missionaries facing persecution. And it paints a glorious, really a beautiful picture of Christian love, a beautiful picture of Christian forgiveness, a beautiful picture of Christian hope. And then at the central moment, the message becomes this: in the face of persecution, the greatest act of love for Jesus is to save your life, deny your faith, and perhaps hold a lesser personal reverence for Christ. That's the message. Persecution comes, your life's in danger, your family's life's in danger, so on and so forth. Just deny your faith. You won't lose God. You'll still have your faith. You'll still have God, but you'll be past Christianity. And this is the message that's being sounded loud and clear. And we may think that sounds easier. We may think in our culture today, would it be easier if we could just not be so explicit about believing Christ? That'll get us farther. And John is saying, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But then there's another realization. John loves to speak in binary terms. And what's that realization? If moving on past Christ means you don't have God, what is true right now about those who abide in the teaching of Christ? The end of verse 9. Whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. Whoever abides in this teaching has the Father and the Son. To abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, is to say this, that God Himself and the person of Jesus Christ, God is mine. And I have Him because He has me. And the first bulwark, the first defense line against the deceivers is not them. Verse 8 makes no reference when he says, watch yourselves, look at your reward. He's not talking about defending yourselves against the deceivers. He's saying, know who you are. Know what you have. The starting point is this. I have communion with the Father and with the Son. And I need nothing else. When the deceiver comes to the door, you say, verse 2, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace is with me from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. How is that possible? How can you say that you have God? And the only way that you and I can be people that have God is if God has given Himself to us. Romans 8, if God did not spare His own Son, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Jesus, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. When Christ comes, God is giving Himself to His people, sending His Son, giving His Son at the cross, giving His Son to the likes of you and me, frail people, weak people, sinful people. And He's saying, you may have me, the Father and the Son. And when the deceiver comes, when the test of deceit comes, and you find yourself attracted by the deceitful message, look up. Look up to the communion you already have with the living God. You need nothing else. The mind of the Christian, as one theologian states, is not at rest until it finds its rest in the triune God. When your mind is at rest here, that I already have the Father, I already have the Son, you become sturdy. You become strong. We, as the Church of Christ this evening, we become strong, for we have the Father and the Son. And even if this evening you're saying, I'm not actually facing the onslaught of deceits, stand and rejoice and say, I'm not facing it because I don't need to face it apart from the Father and the Son. This is our joy and this is our eternal reward. It seems that this is what's in view in verse 8, that you may win a full reward. Remember what Jesus prayed? Jesus in the garden, John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. What's our prayer for eternity? That we will be with the Father and the Son. And that's where we're directed. That's where our eyes become fixed. And that's where John wants these people's eyes to be fixed. That's what the realization he wants to give them, even before he gives them the application, what they are to do. Because this is our hope. But he does then move them to application. And some of us here may say, that realization's good enough for me. You know, I'm ready to go home with this. What do you think the apostle would say? You don't yet know what to do when Antichrist comes to town. this moves somewhere. This heads to real life application in your life. Now, what is the application? Well, to see the application, look for a key word that finds itself in verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13. The final words or final statement of verse 10, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Verse 11, whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And then what's the final statement of the book? The children of your elect sister greet you. It's all about greeting. It's all about who we join in fellowship. It's all about how we respond to those who deceive and how we respond to the church of Christ. Now let's think about this greeting to these deceivers that come to town. And some of us read this, don't receive them into your house or give any greeting, and we think, that doesn't sound like the biblical call to hospitality. That doesn't sound like the biblical call to evangelism. What is John saying? Now put yourself, though, in the shoes of this church. Here the man, he comes to town, you know, Joe Heretic, he knocks on the door. I'm here for the summer. I'll be teaching among you, and I need a place to stay. What's your estimation of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? I don't believe it. Okay, you'll need to find another place to stay for the summer. It's very practical, he's saying. These deceivers cannot find a place to stay among you because they've put themselves outside the line of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. And we think about greeting or receiving in that way. What we recognize is to receive is to give fellowship to give Christian love to say, you're part of us. You're part of us. Join the body of Christ with us. The body of Christ greets each other. You come along and enter our fellowship. And John says, you have the Father and the Son. And they deny the Son. You can't go there. And this has always been the challenge, always been the point of challenge the Church of Christ faces the onslaught of deceit. In the 1920s, the Presbyterian Church in the United States, the church of the great Presbyterian theologians of all of history, faced this challenge. They were presented with the Auburn Affirmation. The Auburn Affirmation, and this affirmation declared that ministers could not be required to hold these doctrines. They couldn't be required to hold inerrancy, the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, the resurrection, and Jesus' miracles. And just listen, the discussion was not, did these things happen? Did the resurrection of Jesus happen? The discussion was this: can we welcome a minister into our fellowship who says the resurrection didn't happen? Is this something that's just sort of irrelevant? That was the debate. Can the Presbyterian Church, can it welcome those who oppose the truth? Over 1,700 ministers signed that document saying we can welcome them. It really doesn't matter if you hold to the truths of Christ. And this ultimately is what led to the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. J. Gresham Machen, the great opponent of this, wrote in frustration and biblical anger in response, God grant brethren, speaking to these brethren, grant brethren that the mist be dispelled from your eyes and that you may yet witness in this time of crisis before it is too late for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's John's stand. In the face of crisis, may you stand for Jesus Christ. May you not allow deceivers to pervade the church of Christ. May you not say that who Jesus is irrelevant to the church. And a very real application is that you pray. You pray for your church. You pray for your denomination. That we have wisdom and strength in these things. Within the last 20 years in this denomination, the denomination was forced to confront a pastor whose views had changed so seriously that he would later quote with approval a theologian who said, the glorified body of Jesus is found in his sayings. A pastor in this denomination later saying, the glorified body of Jesus is really just an expression of Jesus' sayings. And praise God that this denomination stood against that. But the deceivers come. The antichrists come. We cannot be those who greet those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But John's application doesn't end there. The strong warning perhaps does in verse 10. But the application doesn't end because verse 12 and 13, he's still applying. We may even use the word application a bit different here. We think application, go do something. Here application is I'm applying something to you. I'm applying my love to you. You see this here, verse 12. I long to come to you. He's offering them his greeting. Verse 13, the whole church is greeting you. You see the package on the book? Verse 1, John says, I love you. Not only I, but the whole church loves you. Verse 12 and 13, we greet you. We love you. I love you. The church loves you. And what John is saying here is you can either give yourself and greet the works of wickedness, or you can receive the love and the greeting of Jesus' church. And what is it that John's after here? Look at the statement, verse 12. I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. So that our joy may be complete. And some of you may recognize that phrase. Just turn a few pages over in your Bible to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's John's message. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Do you hear the idea here? John has fellowship with the Father and with the Son, but there's no completion of John's joy until the church of Jesus Christ is drawn in. And he's saying, I'm proclaiming this fellowship with the Father and the Son so that we can rejoice as a church. As we turn back to 2 John, we've already seen that theme of the Father and the Son. He's saying, you have Him now. You've received the fellowship of the Father and the Son. Don't leave that, because I long for our joy to be complete. I long for the joy of the church of Jesus Christ. And in the face of trial, this is where we must be, that we are a church, and we together have the fellowship of the Son, the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And this is our sturdy place, that we have God and we can abide together and receive and enjoy even the greetings one we have to another. When you greet your brother and sister in Christ after the service, you're not just shaking their hand. Or let it not be just shaking their hand. Let it be that you are rejoicing together with those abiding in Christ. This is the longing of your elders. This is the longing of your pastors. John here, he's longing, saying, I want to come to you because I don't want these deceivers to take you down. If any of you are facing these trials, the trial of the onslaught of deceivers, come speak with your elders, speak with your pastors. You will receive the greeting. You will receive the love of Christ, because this is the church of Christ. Let it be that all of us give this greeting. Let it be that all of us know that we have received the greeting, the fellowship in Christ. May our joy be complete in the Father and the Son. Let us not be those who greet every false rumor, every false teaching about Christ that strays along the path. Let us be those who fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that our joy is complete as we fellowship with each other. Let us pray. Lord, let our joy be complete as we fellowship with you and each other. And where the onslaught comes of deceivers, Lord, would you lead us not into temptation, but would you deliver us from evil? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.